I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Welcome. Glad to have you at Eastlake. This is a church for everyone. For everyone to come and sort of kick the tires of Christianity and see what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. And here's the main thing he wants you to know today. He loves you. Doesn't matter if you have a lot of religion in your background, you don't have any religion in your background, you may feel, you know, like this week was the greatest week ever. You may feel like, oh man, one of my worst weeks of all time. It doesn't matter. To Jesus, he loves you, wants a relationship with you. We're in this series called Follow, and it's really just talking about how do you start to connect with Jesus and follow him? How do you have a relationship? At Eastlake, we always take the summers to get closer to Jesus, learn how to be better followers, because in the fall, we reach out to people. Studies show that people that aren't going to church but have an interest with God, it's the fall time that they're willing to be invited and come around, so we take the summers, sort of beef up our relationship, and in the fall, we reach out. Now, if you missed last week, you can go to our website and take a look at it. You can go there all the time. You can watch the videos on there. You can listen to the sermons on there. You can catch week one on our website, and it's www.eastlakelive.com. You can catch it anytime. Okay, so let's look in our notes here where it says the big idea, learning to follow Jesus is a process. And today we're going to talk about what it is to have a process, what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. And we're gonna look at a story, and in that story, we're going to see how you get started with Jesus. How does he get started? And here's how we're going to do it today. We're going to start at the end of the story and then find out how they got there. It's kind of like when you go to a movie and they show you the end of the movie first, then you watch the whole rest of the movie trying to figure out how they got to that place at the end. So I'm going to read you something today. It's not in your notes, but it'll be up on the screens. This is the end of the story I'm going to read you today. This is Matthew writes this. Here it comes right here. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So you kind of see the story. I mean, it's just like right now they're just doing it. This is the end of the story. But I want to sort of try to get to the idea that this isn't the whole story. Four different people wrote biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different people, and they all have a little different take on what the life was like. So for instance, if we're leaving today, we go out in the parking lot and there's a fender bender and four of us see it, and we all have a little different perspective. One person is looking right at what the drivers look like. Another person's watching the impact of the cars. One person sort of sees what's going on around. And then the other person, they see the different people, the passengers. And when you go talk to each four people, you can tell that they saw the same event, but they have a little different take on it. And so there's four people that write the story of Jesus, his life. They all have a little different take. Here's Matthew's take. They just up and gone. It was very, very immediate. But there's another man. His name is Luke. He's a doctor. He's much more detailed. And he gives us the backstory. And that's the big idea. You can see it in your notes. Learning to follow Jesus is a process. And now we're going to read that story. Here's the backstory, the details. How did it all start? How did they begin to follow Jesus? I'll read some of it to you. We're just going to read some and talk a little about. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding him and listening to the word of God. And so these people here, they all are living around this lake called Galilee. It's another name for it. It's kind of up north in Jerusalem. You can see it on the map. And they all have lots of villages and places up there. And Jesus lives up there too. And he's down by this lake, and people must have already known things about him because he's kind of popular because of the way he treated people and he accepted people. You have to know that there's a huge difference between religion and relationship. And so he stood out because he wasn't trying to further a religion. And, of course, there was the miracles. And so there's the guy that does all the magic. And so there are crowds around. Jesus is down there. And people are sort of coming up around him. And so there's a crowd forming. And what's happening is he's talking to them about God from the Word of God. So he's talking to them about the Bible. Jesus has a Bible and he's saying different things about God. And he's giving them some information. Just jot a note to yourself somewhere. Following Jesus always begins with information. It always begins with information when you're following Jesus. And he's giving them some information about God. He's saying some things to them about God. And it's not just ideas, you know, that are floating around. I met someone recently at a class reunion, and from San Francisco. I like that place. And so I said, well, she kept saying, well, my God this and my God that. And I just realized that she sort of had her own idea about God, and she'd created some ideas about God, which is fine. And that's not what's happening here, though. And at Eastlake, we found everything in the Bible. So in the Bible. So we come from the Bible, even though my opinions are, you know, really awesome. This church isn't founded on that. Everything comes from the Bible. And so Jesus has the Bible out, and he's talking to people about God. And let's continue on with the story a little bit. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And so you got the crowd around him, and then you have these fishermen, and they would go out at nighttime when it was cool because the fish would come up to the surface. Good fishermen know that. They'd throw their nets out, and they'd catch these fish. And then when night was over, they'd come in, and they'd bring their nets in with all the fish, and they'd clean up all their nets, get the beer cans and the sunglasses out of them and everything, and they put the nets, they roll them up and get them all clean again to go out the very next day. So that's happening. So they're working, and they're listening, and this crowd's around, and they're listening. They're all listening to Jesus. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, whose name is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. So now here's the first part of the process, because following Jesus is a process. So listen now, just a very small thing. Peter's over here working on the nets. He's doing something. He's working on the nets. And Jesus says, Peter, could you inconvenience yourself for just a moment and help me do something small? Can you just help me do something very small? Can you inconvenience yourself for just a moment? And sometimes when you're following Jesus, just a very small thing, it's no big deal. It's just a little bit of an inconvenience is all. That's where he begins. And I wanted to ask the question, how do you do with things that come into your life and they're just inconvenience? They're not big things. They're just like little small inconvenience. Peter has to stop working on the nets and come over and get the boat and push us. It's not a big deal at all. It's an inconvenience. Like this, you know, my little dog Sam comes over to me and he wants more water in his little bowl. And I look over there and his bowl is dry and he wants more water. But I'm doing something in the kitchen. I don't want to stop everything I'm doing and bend over and get the bowl. And it sounds so ridiculous, huh, these little small things. But, you know, the things that are inconvenient in life, two or three times a week I get into bed, I'm just all nice, toasty, and I'm just about, and then I remember, did I lock the front door? And it's an inconvenience. You have to get up out of bed, go into the living room, it's 20 steps away, and, you know, see if the door's locked. Of course, I want the family to be safe, and so I want to push myself and go do. It's just a very, very small thing to inconvenience myself to take the trash cans out on Wednesday night and make sure they're lined up correctly, shut the gate in the backyard so the dog doesn't run off when I walk behind it. Yeah, I know it's open, but it's just a lot of work to go back and pull the gate and make sure. They're just inconveniences. How do you do with those? Just small things. Just little nagging inconveniences. Just the really small things in life. Have you ever gone in? This is the greatest one of all time in my house. You go into the bathroom to use the toilet paper, and there's a brand new thing of toilet paper sitting on top of the little empty toilet paper thing that's right there. I mean, they were inconvenienced. They were willing to take it out. And they set it on top of the other one, but I guess it's far too much work to pop that little puppy out and put the new one on, throw it away. It's inconvenience. Here's what I've discovered. Those things are not hard work, but I don't want to do them. And Peter could have done that. He could, it's no big deal to drop my nets and go over and give Jesus a hand with this boat, but I don't want to. See, an inconvenience. The reason I don't do something that's inconvenient is not because it's too difficult. It is not that difficult to get Sam's little bowl and put some water into it. That's not too difficult. But I don't want to. I see things, you're not the boss of me. And then you come up with stuff. You know, it's time for you to learn who the master is around this house. You can go a little while without water. Look at me like you need. It's not difficult. I just don't want to. And do you know, every time you're willing to be inconvenienced, you learn how to get past, I don't want to. It's a small thing to reach and get the gate and shut it behind me as I come in and learn to do that as a discipline so somebody else doesn't have to do it like me in their gym shorts in the morning because in the wintertime, someone didn't just shut the gate when I let the dog out and I got to walk all the way over there. It's a little bit of a discipline, but it's not difficult. It's just a little bit of a discipline, shut the gate. That's not difficult. But it's a small thing. But here's what. learning to be okay with saying I don't want to, that's a big thing. And it leads to big things. Because now in relationships and in work and how I parent my kids and things that are important and they're pretty big, all of a sudden I've learned to be okay with saying, I don't want to. It's really dangerous, you know, when you just don't get up and I've done it. You know, you don't get up and you don't even go in and you don't lock the front door and you just lay there in bed and there's this part of you that's going, this is so awesome. I am so glad that I didn't do it. I'm so glad it's okay with I don't want to. But you can get there on the big stuff. I need that project due by Monday, so you're going to have to work a little overtime. I don't want to. I need to spend more time talking with you. We haven't talked in quite a long time, and I feel like our relationship is drifting. I don't want to. And you just sort of get okay with I don't want to. It feels actually good to not have to do what you don't want to do. And when you're following Jesus, he takes an instance with Peter here. He says, Peter, would you be willing to be just inconvenienced just a little bit? Just a little bit? Now, here's a question I have for you. How strong is this sentence in your life? I don't want to. And by gosh, you mean it. Because when you don't want to do something, most of the time, you don't do it. And maybe it's just a small thing like washing off a dish and putting it in the dishwasher. I don't get that lid. I don't want to. But it'll lead to much larger things. Listen now. Every no leads to more no's, and every yes leads to more yeses. Something very inconvenient. So let's keep reading. So Peter here, can you be inconvenienced? And so here's what it is right here. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, so he's back to Peter now, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So now Jesus says, would you be willing to be inconvenienced? And now he says something to Peter. He says something to Peter. He says, take me fishing. Now, this is in the heat of the day. They've already gone fishing. They haven't caught anything. And listen, they've got their nets all cleaned up, so they've already tried it, and that's no small endeavor. And Jesus says, take me fishing. And we don't know what Peter's thinking, but he's probably thinking to himself, clearly you're a carpenter. You have no concept of what it is to fish. We fish at night with nets. And it's when Jesus asks me to do something different than I've done it before. See, that's about following. Jesus comes to me and he asks me, he says, I want you to do something different this time than you've done it before. I've got this guy I work with. I love him to death, but man, he's a knucklehead. And this guy, you know, a couple weeks ago, he did something that pushed the friendship right to the edge. I was like, I don't even want to be friends with this guy anymore. And he's one of those guys, you know, you got to love him because if you don't, you know. So anyways, we get in this kind of a blowout situation at work. And never really does get mended very well because I'm trying to decide if I'm even going to be friends with this guy anymore. Do I even want to work around him anymore? And last night, I'm at my house, my cell phone rings, and there his name comes up. When was the last time someone's name came up on your cell phone and you had to really, really think if you're going to answer it? You know, there's his name, you know. So I'm like, all right. So I pick it up. This is the first thing he says to me is, I need a huge favor from you. I'm like, favor? You're a jerk. Favor? You don't even realize right now that you're lucky to even still be my friend. You know, I'm not saying that. Of course, those are my silent judgments. But I'm looking at them. Favor, what do you need? This is the hugest favor. He's going on vacation, and he wants me to do some work for him while he's gone. Now, listen, I'm going to just play my cards up front with you right here. I do favors for people that I owe favors. And I do favors for people that I like. And I do favors that I want to do favors for, not people that poop on me. They don't get favors. They're on the non-favor list. I don't even ask them for favors. I don't even think of doing, could you do me a ginormous favor? I'm going to be with my family up in Idaho, and somebody has to help me. And I'm like, are you clueless to life? How does a guy stomp around and poop on everybody and then call and ask for a favor? And you hear the little voice inside saying, would you be willing to do it different this time? And I'm like, no. No. Got your answer. How about that? Because you always do favors for people that have earned favors or deserve favors or you like. Would you be willing to do it different this time? Peter, would you be willing to take me fishing? I know it's way, way different, Peter, but would you be willing to take me fishing? when you're in a breakdown in a relationship and you never go first, you never ever say anything, you never initiate reconciliation, you always wait for them to say they're sorry, wait and admit what they're wrong, and the little small voice says, I want you to forgive them this time before they admit they've done anything wrong. You're like, I can't be God, that's got to be the devil. That's not God's voice. I want you to forgive them before they take the blame. I want you to forgive them before they apologize. I want you to forgive them before they say they're sorry. And that's not the way you do your relationships. You wait, and when they come and do a little groveling and a little more groveling, and you hear those magic words, it was my fault, then you say, okay, it's okay, we're all good here. But don't you do it again. And the little voice says, I want you to forgive him. Would you take me fishing, Peter? What in your life right now, maybe God's stirring you up a little bit, do something different with your money. I never spend my money that way. I'm never generous with my money like that. That's not how I handle my money. And you can feel it, sir, would you take me fishing? Would you do something different than you ever do it before? Would you be willing to? So look at the process now. Look at the process. It starts with information. God, here's some different things Jesus is saying about God in the Bible. And then the next thing is, are you willing to be inconvenienced? Jesus is smart. He's like, I'm going to help you kill. I don't want to. Because even though getting the dog a little water in his bowl is not a big deal, if you let I don't want to live in your life, you'll screw up some big things. And it all starts with small little things like putting the milk in the fridge instead of letting it sit out for 4 hours on the counter. Something very small, but it's an inconvenience. I'm watching TV. And then the next thing is a little bigger now, the process. Would you be willing to do something different than you've ever done it before? Just once. No one's asking you to quit smoking. No one's saying break up with anybody. None of those things. Just this one thing. Peter, would you take me fishing? Let's look at the story. Keep going. So he says that to Peter. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's interesting that Peter calls him master this first time. So you're good. You're all that. You're just, this is coming out. You're the miracle man. We really think you're great. And you're the master. And because you say, it's like Peter has just enough. Because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. And you know, no matter where you are in your life, and just get used to this because you'll never outgrow this, you'll come to an intersection, and the only reason you'll be able to do it is because Jesus says it. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, you will discover this. In certain instances, he will be the only one that can ask it, and you'll say yes. It won't be your wife, it won't be your kids, it won't be your best friend, it won't be your girlfriend, it won't be your boss. Jesus will bring you to the place, and he's the only one that can ask it. He's the only one that knows how to phrase it. He will be the only one. And Peter says, okay, if it was anybody else, Jesus, the answer would be totally no. But because it's you, does he have that place in your life? Does he have the fridge rights? Does he have that place? Where it's just, he's the only one that can ask it. Because listen, you're going to find yourself in circumstances where you're going to need him to be the only one because nobody else will have the answer. Nobody else will know the way. Nobody else will have a direction for you. He'll be the only one that can see it. He'll be the only one, and you'll be glad that you have him because you have him that can come and say anything, and you'll be able to say like Peter, well, just, okay, since it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. So keep going. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, would you circle that in your notes? You got these notes right here. Just circle that. When they had done so. Now, not when they said they would, not when they promised, not when they said they'd pray about it, not when they said, I'll be sure to get to that, not when they said, you can count on me, none of those things. When they had, relationships are about doing. What gets done? It's not like chopping wood. I'm going to get to that wood. It's not going to be in that little stove until it's chopped. And that's what relationships are. Well, we're going to have some special times out to dinner. We're going to spend time talking. We're going to go out and play catch. We're going to work on the car to get. When they had done so, it isn't until Peter goes out with Jesus fishing. See, there's certain things that can only happen for me after I've done something. You might be looking into your future right now and you're wondering, preparing. What will be life after I do this? And how am I going to prepare myself? And I want to tell you something. You'll never know until you've done it. I found out there's a lot of fine print to being married that nobody told me about. It was a small little contract. They just said, well, you get to use this ring. There should have been like 99 pages of contract and small print attached to that ring. But you know what? I would have never known that till I got married. You couldn't have explained it to me because I was in love. But after I had done so, I found out. Whew. Now, remember the Bible, when they talk about marriage, they said they have like bone on my bone, flesh on my flesh. You know what that means? It means that it's a pretty dang close. A lot of you, listen, you may be facing something right now. You're wondering about it, should I do it? You'll never know until you do it. You never will. And they didn't know. Will you take me fishing, Peter? Sure, someday, Jesus, when there's not a crowd around to make fun of me that we're going fishing in the middle of the day and my nets are already dirty and I've already caught a lot of fish, so it doesn't matter if I catch any at all. Then we'll go fish it. But after they had done, what do you need to do? You're never going to know until you have. So after they've done so, here they go now. Here they go. After they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. That's interesting. Turns out different than Peter thought. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. I've seen this. I was a part of a team that fished crab way up north in Oregon, and so much crab was on the hull, they couldn't get it. They had to put crab on the deck. It was amazing. They came in. They were just barely above the water line. This whole boat was just down because when you're fishing, you don't throw the fish back. You put them in your pocket, up in your hat. You do whatever you can to get that stuff in. That's your money. So here they come now. They began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, now listen, I want to stop here for a second. Now, if you're a fisherman, and you're a little, it's like, I don't know if I should do this, but since you said to, and then all of a sudden it explodes. I mean, what of all the things Peter could have said, it's like, somebody rent a refrigeration truck. Woohoo! We don't have to fish for 2 weeks, man. Take a week off. I mean, we look at all this fish. What would you have done? When you get rewarded, and Pete, listen to what he said. This is interesting in this story. You think of all the different things, because when you read the story, think about where you'd be in it. What would you have said if okay, I'm going to do it, Jesus, I'm going to do it. And then it just explodes. I'm going to take that job in this other city, and you go out there, and your income doubles, and you meet the girl of your dream, and everything happens. I mean, what are you going to talk about? Listen to Peter. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Circle that. Doesn't call him master this time. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Of all the things to say. What's up? Do you know this is the moment that the relationship began? And this is the moment that Peter can see who Jesus is. He's been fishing with him for 4 or 5 hours. He's been listening to him. He had information. One of the reasons I always tell you guys, invite people to church, is this is a place they can come and get some information free of charge. They may have misinformation. It's not a blind leap. You read the other story, and it looks like these guys just saw Jesus walking along and said, I'm in. Leave your dad behind, your business. There's a lot going on here of process. A lot of people need a place to process, and Eastlake is that place for them to get information. Who do you wish was sitting right alongside you right now if you had a magic wand? Wouldn't that be cool? You found a little leprechaun. I don't know, however, like they were there, right there. Like that insurance commercial. Just, hey, Sally, wrecked my car. Who do you wish was sitting right next to you so they could get some information? Be an inviting church. People are out there and they think it's just all rules. They have no idea how much Jesus loves them. It's an act of love to help someone kill in their life the attitude of I don't want to. Because I don't want to makes a lot more than the little dog not get water. And here they are, all these boats, and here comes, in this moment now, listen now, Peter could have said anything. Peter comes and he calls Jesus Lord. So now he gets it. You're not just a man. No way. You're the Lord, and I need you. because I've got issues. That's what sins are, issues. Psychology turned it into issues. Oh, my mom's got issues, my dad's got issues, we got issues. You know, we got sins. And that's what Peter says. He says, I see who Jesus is now, and I see who I am. In this moment, Peter sees Jesus, and he sees himself, and he realizes we can have a relationship. And that's the nice thing about seeing Jesus, because when you see church and when you see religious rules and you see religious bigwigs and you see all that goes on where all the people have smiles and they're all happy and the church just looks great and then you get all the rules, do you know what you see? You see something that you can't do and something that doesn't want you unless you change. And Jesus sees this opportunity to take one man and says, I'm going to give you a good look at who I am, Peter. And then you'll see who you are. And instead of running away, you'll actually want to follow me. Imagine the risk that Jesus takes. He says, I'm going to really show you who I am. And when you see me, Peter, you aren't going to run away. You're going to want to follow me. Even when you know that you have issues. Sins. Now listen, please catch this. One of the best things about having a relationship with Jesus is that you can admit your sins with him. And he won't freak out, neither will you. There's huge things. We got money coming out our ears, all these fish, awesome. And Peter says, finally somebody I can let down with. Finally somebody that can see where I'm really at in life. Finally somebody can see the stuff I'm struggling with. Finally I can show it all and they don't leave. They still love me. That's what's happening here. That's what comes out of Peter. He's not even thinking about the fishing anymore. He's thinking about the relationship. What sins have you been hiding from everyone? Small little step. You don't have to hide them from him. And here's how the story ends. And Jesus, here now, the astonished catch of fish they had taken. Okay, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. All these people later have a big play in the church starting. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they're probably thinking, what does that have to do with anything? And so here's all I want to say to you. Peter had no idea. When Jesus asked him, listen now, when Jesus asked him, Peter, I just want you to do something different this one time than you ever done it before, Peter has no idea what hangs in the balance, and either do you. When we decide to follow at that moment, you're asking me to do something here, you're asking me to give this guy a favor, who I hope comes to the Lord, you're asking me to do a favor when I don't do favors for people like him, you have no idea at that intersection, if you do something different than you've always done it, you have no idea what it's going to cause for your future. If you do something different right now, what if Jesus could have had a big screen come down for Peter right then and said, Peter, let me show you your future. Peter, you're going to be Saint Peter. You're going to be Saint Peter. There's going to be a building, and they're going to make this huge building, and it's going to be called Saint Peter's Basilica. What if he could have showed him that right there? Do you think Peter could have caught it? What if he just would have showed him right there? Jesus can do some miracles. You know, and out comes, and Peter's like, what's that? He goes, Peter, that's your tomb, Peter. There's a whole place in Italy. What's Italy? Well, we'll get to that. But listen, this is awesome. Your tomb is there. And that building, Peter, that's because of you. All I'm asking is, would you do something a little different right now? Because you're going to lead the church. You're actually St. Peter. Like, you're the guy. What about your future? What relationship hangs in the balance? What's going on at work? What's happening in your family? And right now, this is all it is right now, do something different this time with me, Jesus says. And you have no idea. Peter couldn't have begun to anticipate. Really, Jesus? Do you know when he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, which ends up all the way there, do you know there's some things Jesus can't show you until you're willing to follow him and do something different. There's some things he can't show you. just a glimpse last night after I did the favor for the guy. Just a glimpse as the day has gone on. Kind of put my stuff out there. Just a glimpse. God just gave me just a glimpse and said, Robin, do you know how many times in life people have done favors for you and they didn't want to? That'll take you down a notch. Just a glimpse. Here I am on my high horse. Do you know I could have never seen that unless I was willing to do something different? I would have never seen this. Oh, you know what? I guess I'm not all that. I could piss some people off too. There's some things you'll never see. You're never going to see them. They hang in the balance right now. Right now. Now, the reason I like this story so much is it talks about a process. And it's not just a linear process. You start out a little baby sucking your thumb, and someday you get to drive. It's not just that. It's a process that we're constantly in at different phases. And here's the first thing, just write in your notes, write number one in there. It'll come up on the screen for you. And there's a little section of scripture. Listen and learn. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, listening and learning, listening and learning, listening and learning. It's not a blind faith. Would you just please hear me in this? You'll always be listening and learning. Some of you right now are at a time where it's about listening and learning. You want to go a little further. You want to follow, but you got to learn something. There's information that you need. Today when you leave, or maybe when you came in, you already got one, we make these little gifts. It's called a life journal. It's part two. It's out of the Gospel of Matthew, one of the people that wrote the book about Jesus. And we gave these so everybody could have one. They're designed to take 10 minutes every single day. They're information. They're information. And I know it's easy to say, oh, that's hard and everything, but it's just 10 minutes to get some information about Jesus. That's all. We make them for you so you can just read a little bit and then make a couple of notes. It's to get information. It's listening and learning. Part of the process. And number two, turn your notes over and check out what it says there. Take a small, inconvenient step. I know it might be inconvenient to spend 10 minutes and look at the Bible. It's a little inconvenient. I mean, there's Facebook to look at and ESPN to look at, and there's, you know, sit and stare out the window in the morning and whatever. I mean, of course, there's all that stuff, and that's important, kind of. But what I'm just saying, 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Test it. It's inconvenient. Now, if here's the problem. The big things in life that I want to say yes to, you can't say yes to until you learn to say yes at the small things. If you can't be inconvenienced to put a little water in the dog's dish, don't think all of a sudden you're going to be Superman on the big stuff. That's the process in following Jesus. Am I willing to just push the boat out a little bit? I don't think Peter could have said yes to fishing unless he said yes to, yeah, I'll give you a hand. I can drop my nets. It's not that big a deal. I'll come over and give you a hand, Jesus. How do you do with this sentence in your life? I don't want to. And if you've gotten used to it, is it your friend? You defend it. By God, I work 8, 9 hours a day, and I get home, and I'm tired, and I need my Budweiser, and I don't have to go help them move. I'm tired. And then that nice feeling comes in. Oh, gosh, I just get to sit here and not do it. This is awesome. Oh. And then that just gets bigger and 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 bigger. And pretty soon it rules everything. All you have to say is, I don't want to. You're willing to be inconvenienced. What is Jesus saying right now? It just seems like an inconvenience. I'm not saying I'm a hero, but I decided to do the favor. It's like, yeah, I'll do you a favor. I'll do a favor for you when it comes in. You got it, man. I'll make sure it's handled right and everything. And I got already a little glimpse of what's going to happen because, listen, you never know what hangs in the balance. You never know. And that's the third thing in your notes. You never know after you take a small inconvenient step if you do something differently than before. And listen now, it'll always be in these three different areas. It'll be in my relationships, it'll be at my work, or it'll be with my money. It always falls here. Jesus comes and asks me to do something different. And I know you're not supposed to talk about money in church, but we're really not like a church anyways, so deal with it. Because money's a big part of life, and God is going to talk to you about your money. He is. He's going to say, would you be willing to do something different with it? Would you be willing to do something different in your family? You know, would you be willing to do something different with your wife or your husband? Would you be willing to do something different at work? Would you be willing to do something different with your children? Just once, just something different. You've always done it the same way, every time. I have this friend that got in a tussle and a thing, and he's sort of tangled up, and it was eerie what he said to me when I was like, I think this is the way to go. This is the way the Bible says to go. He says, no. It was the last time I got a chance to speak to him. No. I'm going to do it the way I've always done it. I thought, here's a sentence. If I do what I've always done, I'll get what I've always got. And then I don't like what I've always got, but I haven't changed what I've always done. Jesus comes and says, Peter, take me fishing. What's he saying to you? And then the last one, number four in this process. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. And give Jesus every area of your life. Now let me speak to the people that have been following for a while, because sometimes we can live like a closet organizer. You know, those closet organizers, you know, they put into closets, and mine's not like that, but you know, they're really cool. You have a spot for everything in your closet, and so you can put your shoes here, and you can put your laundry here, and you can put, you know, all your certain types of clothes here, and here goes your sweaters, and you go into those anal people's closets like that. The really anal ones have it all colored coded or something like, or by season. That's like, whoa, you need to see a doctor. But anyways, you know, but they have those. It's all organized, right? And nothing touches. It's all organized. It's all like this, you know. And sometimes we can live our life like that. Well, I keep my money over here, and I keep my walk with God on Sunday over here, and my mother-in-law, she's not even in the closet, way over there. And I try to keep them all separate from each other, right? Try to keep them all separate. And then I look into my closet and say, well, Jesus, you have almost everything in my closet. I mean, I did the doggone journal for 10 minutes. I mean, that's in there, and thank you, because that helped and everything. You have almost everything in here. But Jesus, you don't have my attitude towards men. I keep that over here separate in this place over here, and I can't give you that, Jesus. That's mine, because I'm way too scared to give you that. It's that moment where Peter said, because you said so. I can't give you that. Jesus, come on, there's like 20 compartments in this closet and been working here. You got like 14 of them. Back off a bit. That passes anybody's class. What do you have stashed away? Not sex, not porn, not pot, weed. I always say pot. My kid's like, you're such an old fogey. I was like, well, that's what they called it when I smoked it, you know. Weed, whatever, you know. But you put it aside. Put it aside. No one talks to me about my alcohol. No one talks to me about my money. No one talks to me about how I talk to my wife. No one tells me what kind of car I'm going to drive. It's off to the side. And you're following Jesus. But it's sort of like a shell game. And there's just like, is there a, you know, it's like, look over here, Jesus. Look over here. Look over here, Jesus. Look over here, Jesus. And it comes a time in your life where you just say, it's all yours, Lord. It's part of the process. And you have to do it over and over again, by the way. Because something new comes into your life. You get a brand new Toyota FJ. And the Lord comes and says, I want you to sell it for the building fund. You're like, oh, Lord. Obviously, you haven't seen what that compartment is labeled as. You didn't have to worry about it 3 years ago because you didn't have the FJ. I like to make a bargain with God. Lord, give me the FJ, and if you do, you can have it whenever you want. And then I'm like, man, if I sin, I sin. If I don't get, you know, it's like, oh, give me the... New things come all the time into your life. New relationships, new sources of money, new things go on at work, kids, grandkids. It's a whole process. And the question is, does everything in my life belong to him? That's what. Now you see the movie. Matthew says, look what they did. They just see Jesus and immediately at once they just walk off with the Lord. And Luke, the doctor, says, nah, let's do a thorough examination. What really occurred is they were constantly getting information, are you? What really occurred is they killed the statement, I don't want to. And just the inconvenient stuff. What really happened is they took Jesus fishing and they were willing to do something different than they'd ever done it before. And then what happened was they could consistently say, no matter what they got, it's all yours. I'll leave my nets and follow you. Here's the bottom line, and look on your notes. The bottom line is, what's your next step? Not the person next to you, and that's always fun to come to church. Husband and wife sit next to each other and they pass notes. I hope you're listening. He's talking about you. Can you feel the Holy Spirit in your heart? I hope you can, or you're a heathen. What's your next step? You know, you wear out your elbow the entire time, talking to you. What's your next step? I've got some numbers down there. 1, 2, 3, 4. Information, inconvenience, and I'm hammering away at inconvenience because it's the one that we can all do. Of all the people on the shore, it's the one thing that Peter could do. It's like, Peter, could you just give me a hand for a second? I don't want to, Lord. I want to get these nets clean to get home. I got a cold paps waiting for me. Can you give me a hand, Peter? Would you be willing to do something different? And is there an area of your life that is not surrendered? Listen now. Every area that you don't surrender will make war on your life. That's why you surrender it. Because when you surrender it to Jesus, He's got it. And when you don't, it makes battle against you. It is the enemy. And it comes at you every day. But if you surrender it to Jesus, the Lord, then it belongs to Him. We don't surrender to a taskmaster. We surrender to a Savior.